One of the greatest things about being a follower of Jesus Christ and being a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, is that he withholds nothing from you. In fact, he always prepares you for the things that are about to come ahead. He always shows you and gives you a glimpse into what's coming in the future, but he also gives you an opportunity to prepare yourself so you will never be caught off guard. Now, for many people, they've been saying, you know, the end has come, the rapture's come, everything that needs to happen for Jesus to return has already been accomplished. It could happen any day now. It can happen any moment now. And for some people, they're kind of like scoffers, like my mama said that, my grandmama said it, big mama said that, all these other people said it before, and it's never happened. But then you have people who are on the other side who are so, it's going to happen any second now. They're selling their houses and they're giving away all their money as if Jesus will come back at any moment. The thing is, God says this, be ye ever ready. He says, you don't know the day. You don't know the hour. He says, but be ye ever ready. And the reason why we're sharing this message, the reason why we've been sharing this series is because God is telling his people, I need you to be ready. And see, sometimes when things don't happen exactly when we think it is going to happen, we can get complacent. We just like, well, I thought it was going to happen then. It's kind of like, you know, when it went from 1999 to 2000, the year 2000, everybody thought that all the computers was going to fail because they had never seen it. It was going to reset. It was going to go back to 00. And people had stocked up food. People had stocked up water. People had got their money out of the bank. People was, I remember, because some people didn't even go to church, like on New Year's Eve service that they had. They didn't even go to church that day because they was afraid of what could happen if all the electricity went out, all the power went out, all the water supplies was gone. What could happen? You know what happened, ladies and gentlemen? People found out when it went 11:59 and 59, and everybody was kind of holding their breath to see what was going to happen. And when it struck midnight, you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. You want to know why? Because God says, I was not a part of that. You know what that was all based off of? Fear. And God doesn't want to scare you. God always wants you to be prepared. And that's what we're doing right now, because we have been sent as forerunners for Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus when he came to the earth the very first time. Now, we've been talking about the fact that God says, you shall have no other gods before me. We found this in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. It says this. It says, and God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or is in the waters under the earth. He says, you shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy of thousands to those who love me and keep my commandment. What is the whole principle there? You shall have no other God, any idols, anything. And you know, it's funny, anything could become an idol. What does that mean? Anything that you put in front of God, anything that has your attention more than God, anything that has your commitment more than God, anything that has your allegiance more than God, and keep that word allegiance in mind. Anything that you put in front of God, your job can be an idol. Your spouse, your children can be idols. Your entertainment can be an idol. Your money can be an idol. Anything that you put in front of God, he says, I don't want to be second. God says, I'm not going to accept being second. In fact, how many people know that if you got married to your spouse, to your partner, and y'all got together and they said, you know what? I love you, but about 3 or 4 times a year, I'm going to go hang out with my old girlfriend or my old boyfriend or my old flame or my childhood sweetheart, you know, you'll still be, you know, the main one. But every now and then, I just want to go back and get a little bit of sample of what I used to have before I got with you. How many of you would actually sign up for that? I can tell you right now, I am not a subscriber to that channel. I can definitely tell you right now, Pastor Juwin is not a subscriber to that channel. Why? Because you are actually demonstrating that you say that you're with me, but your heart still wants to go out and taste and sample other things that you're saying is those things still have at times have more importance in your life than your relationship with me. That's the same thing that God is saying here. He says, I'm the one who brought you out of the house out of Egypt. I'm the one who brought you out of bondage. I'm the one who you called on, and you had all those other false gods, all those images that was in Egypt that try to keep you bound to that old way of living, that old way of thinking, that old way of doing. He says, but when you called on the name of the Lord, I was the one who answered, and I brought you out of bondage, and I brought you out, and I was taking you into the promised land. Now, why is this important to us today? He said, man, that was way back then. What about today? Well, God is saying the same thing. If you read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, well, if you read in Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse number 1 where it says this. Therefore, if there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, pause and stop for a second. God, but according to the Spirit. He says, why? Because there is a law. He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. What did he say? He says there's a law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is part of the kingdom of God, that has made you free, set you free, made you free. Now you're whole from what? The laws of sin and death. And I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to talk about that a little bit today. What happened? What happened when you apply the law, the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus to your life? It automatically made you free from the law of sin and death. The moment that you operate according to the laws of the kingdom of God always supersede the laws of the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness knows that, but is banking on the fact that you don't know it. And they already know that. Where is your allegiance? Because the whole thing you're going to find out today about Adam and Eve in the garden was, where was their allegiance? And see, the thing about this is it's all about the kingdom of God, not about a religion. See, most people, when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, they talk about it from a religious standpoint, but God says it's not about a religion. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Jesus came to reestablish the kingdom of God on earth, just like it is in heaven, which was God's original intent. He goes on to say, he says, it's about the kingdom of God, not about a religion. And he says, and that's why so many of my people are being defeated and misled. He says, you're thinking on the natural and God is speaking on the spiritual. That was what this is all about. He says, changing mindsets, changing ideologies to align your mindset, to align your ideologies with the kingdom of God's ways of doing things. See, when Jesus was in John chapter 3 and Nicodemus came to him at night to inquire of him, he says, good teacher, no man can do the things you do except God be with him. So he understood that the way that Jesus was able to do the things he was able to do was because God was with him. Then what was Jesus' response to that? Jesus could have said, man, you know what? That's right, partner. God is with me, and that's how I'm able to do what I'm doing. But what did Jesus say? He says, most assuredly, I say to you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what is he saying to him? Except you be born again, you cannot see, comprehend, or understand God's ways of doing things. And sometimes when people read the scriptures, God is speaking to them, reading the word of God, he's talking on the spiritual, they're looking at the natural. Jesus said, he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, in John 3:3, unless you be born again, you cannot see. That word see means comprehend, understand the God's ways of doing things. Now, Nicodemus responds to that. He says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, you got to understand, Nicodemus is a leader, one of the rabbis in Judaism. He is one of the top in their religious groups, and he's coming to Jesus, and he says, how can I be born again? Jesus says to him again, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, water comes through the womb of his mom, and Spirit by the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into God's ways of doing things. Jesus clarifies it. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus answered him, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how then can these things be? Jesus responds to Nicodemus, and Jesus responds to many apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers today. He says, are you a teacher of Israel? Are you a teacher of God's people? And you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and testify that we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, I'm explaining it to you in the way that you can receive it. And he says, and I'm telling you, and even though I'm telling you, you won't believe it. You won't receive it. And he says, if I'm telling you this on natural levels, how then if I tell you stuff on a heavenly level, will you be able to receive that? If you won't even receive the natural things I'm saying to you right now, he says, I'm telling you, you must be born again in order to understand God's ways of doing things. That's why sometimes when people read the Bible, is they say, I read it, and but I didn't understand it. He says, because you're trying to read it through natural eyes to try to get an impartation, get a spiritual impartation. He says, the thing about it is, in order for you to be able to get what you need to get from it, you have to make a decision. I'm going to believe it. As I read it, I'm going to believe it. And he's not even just talking about people who are not even a part of the kingdom. He's talking to people who are in the body of Christ, because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who was a Jew, who was one of the people who Jesus was coming to bring the gospel to. Remember, Jesus came to his own people, according to John chapter 1, and his own people would not receive him. He says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as believed on him, they became the sons of God. Now, listen to this. He says this. Let's go to verse 10. John 1 and 10. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know or recognize him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the grace, to them gave he the power, to them gave he the invitation to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of flesh and blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God was the one. When we thought we was cool and we was acting like fools, he was the one who sent his son Jesus into the world to pay for every sin, sickness, every sin, past, present, future, every iniquity, every transgression. Because when you sin against no one else but God. When we sin, how do you know? Because David said it in Psalms 55. He says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, why is all this important? Because God is sending forerunners. God is preparing his people. Remember, John the Baptist came first before Jesus came and began his ministry. What did John the Baptist do? John the Baptist was, before he was born, it was prophesied to his father that this is what John the Baptist would do. He says in Luke chapter 1:17, and he said, and he will go before him, talking about Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what is God saying to his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers now? He says, you are my forerunners who will go before me, who will go before the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying this to the body of Christ. You will be my forerunners who will go before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And what will you do? You will get the people ready and prepare them to meet the Lord. Why would he have to say that? Because Nicodemus is prime example that when Jesus showed up on the scene, the people was not prepared to receive him, even though John the Baptist was already preaching them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had a gospel of repentance. What did he say? It's repent from your sins and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what did Jesus say about John? Up until John the Baptist, they preached the laws and the prophets. But from John the Baptist into now, they will preach the kingdom of God. And why does that matter to you and I? Because up to now, people have been teaching about the laws and the prophets. But Jesus says, but the message you should be preaching, the gospel you shall be preaching, is the kingdom of God. He says, many will try to get into the kingdom. Many will try to teach the kingdom of God or get into the kingdom of God, but they won't do it God's way. And he says, there's no other way but my way. He says, if you won't do it my way, then you are not preaching when I preach. See, many people have taken the word and they've added to it, or they've taken stuff apart from it. And he says, don't add to it and don't take anything apart from it. Why are we being so bold about it? Why are we being so loud about it? Because just like Mordecai said to Esther in Esther chapter 4, when the nation of Israel was under attack, when there was a plot and a scheme to try to take out the nation of Israel, what did Mordecai say to Esther? You need to go to the king. And Esther was saying, hey, I can't go to him. He has not hearkened for me. And if I go before him and he hasn't hearkened to me, she's telling him, I could lose my head. And what was Mordecai saying in Esther chapter 4:14? If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. He says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And that's the word of the Lord to you this morning. And that's the word of the Lord to me, that how do you know that you have not come here for such time as this? Because God does what? God plants people in organizations. God plants people in churches. God plants people in communities. God plants people in locations. Why? That his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are a plant, but you cannot bloom where you have not been planted. You can't just plant yourself anywhere and expect to get the same results. You have to allow God to plant you where he needs you to be planted, so that when the time comes and his will needs to be done, he already has his own CIA, aka secret intelligence agent, who's already there to do what? Bring about change and to prepare the people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Do you understand that part? Are you with me so far? The whole thing about it is the man was speaking natural. God is speaking spiritual. Jesus is speaking spiritual. Nicodemus, excuse me, received it on a natural standpoint. And I'm telling you this morning that we're not talking about just, you know, the events that's going on the earth. Yes, the events are going on the earth. But what did the Lord say to us in Matthew chapter 24? He said, all these things must come. All these are nothing but birth and pains. all these are nothing but things that are preparing you for the next age that is to be, that is to come. He says, but the end is not yet. But he also tells us that what is the one thing, the one message that we should be preaching at that time. And he says in Matthew 24, I believe it's verse 13, says this, and the gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached, and then the end will come. So what message shall we be preaching? The gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached, and then the end shall come. Now, we talked about in the Garden of Eden, it was all about allegiance. It was all about allegiance. Remember how Genesis 2, how God said to Adam, he'd already made the garden for Adam. He had already formed man and mankind in his image and in his likeness, and he'd already blessed them, and he gave them instruction to multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. And he also told them, he says, Adam, I'm placing you in this garden to guard it, to keep it, which means to guard, and to cultivate it, which means to develop it. He says, I'm planting you in this garden. So he already equipped him. He already gave him specific instructions and an assignment, what he's supposed to do. And then he gave him this warning. He gave them this one command. He says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, all the trees of this garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, nor, he says, for in the day that you eat, the day that you partake of it, he said, you shall surely die. And we found out dying did not mean physical death, because Adam did not die for another 900 years, but it meant that he would die or separate himself, put a barrier between God and him, put a barrier between, he would no longer be able to operate according to the kingdom of God. And this is what we found out. What actually happened? How do you know that they were no longer operating according to the kingdom of God? How do you know that their nature would change from one nature to another? This is how we know. We find in Genesis chapter 3, where they're in the garden, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. In the midst of the garden, God has said we should not eat it, nor shall we touch it. Remember, he says, don't add anything to it, nor take anything away from it. And what did the serpent say to the woman? You will not surely die. Now, spiritually, now, would they, because you are a spirit, because God is a spirit, would you die? No, not you. Your spirit will live forever. The only thing you're doing, this is a dress rehearsal on where it's going to live, whether it's going to live with the Father forever, or will you be, hell is simply means, or eternal lake of fire means you are eternally separated from God. So what he's saying was partially true, but not completely true. And that's the same thing when you tell a lie. You can lie by omission, or you can lie by commission, meaning omission means you just tell parts of the story, you didn't tell all of it. And the commission means you just flat out lied. What did he say? What he said, you should not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what he said was partially true. Well, what he said, that part of it was true. Their eyes would be open and they would know good and evil, but they were already like God. Y'all see that deception there? They were already like God. And see, he said, and that's the thing that's going on right now. You have people in the body of Christ who are trying to be like God. And God says, I have already made you like me. When did I make you like me? The moment that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and took on the new nature of God that's on the inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit, you have already been made like God. But I don't always do everything right. But that's why you got to renew your mind by the word of God so that you can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What happened? He deceived her. Now, you can't put it all on Eve, because you're going to find out where Adam was at the time. He says, you should not surely die, for God should know that in that day, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw, now this is the three things the adversary is going to come at you with: the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and lust of the flesh. You got to remember, if you go back in Genesis chapter 2, it says that the fruit of the trees was good for food and pleasant to look at. So two of the three was already there. But what was the third one that was not from the nature of God? The pride of life. Why was it not the pride of life? Because God hates pride. That's why it's crazy that people celebrate pride, because God hates pride. Why? Because pride is a characteristic of the adversary. Why do you say it's a characteristic of the adversary? Because pride was the very thing that caused him to get kicked out of heaven in the first place, because he got lifted up in himself and he began to want to receive the worship. But not only that, he also was the one who says, I want to be just like the Most High God. He tried to operate in an office, operate in a position that he was not qualified to operate in. And he was so cunning and so slick, he convinced a third of the angels to buy into that same story. And if he was able to convince them, and they was with God for how long, why do you think he's not able to convince you? If you don't guard your heart, if you don't renew your mind, if you don't realize who you are in Christ Jesus. He said, so it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to desire to make one wise. What was the tree? To make one wise. And she gave to her husband. She partook of the fruit, and then she turned and gave it to her husband. Then what he said came to pass. Then their eyes were both open and they realized they were naked. And what happened when they realized they was naked? They didn't say, hey, baby. They looked at each other, was like, Lord, let me cover my bags. And what happened is they sewed fig trees together and made themselves covered. What was the first thing that showed up? Shame. The first thing that showed up? Shame. So what happened? They had spiritually died. They had separated themselves from God's way of doing things and now took on the nature of the adversary. Then what happened? They heard the sound of the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. What was the second thing that happened? They now ran from the very thing that they used to run to. That's the same thing that happens with sin. Most people who get into sin, when they sin, before they sin, they hot on fire for God. But when they sin, what's the first thing they do? They run from the very light which shine. Remember, God says, The light was shined upon you, and the darkness could comprehend it not. The darkness could dissipate it. The darkness had to go. He says, I brought you out of darkness. I brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And what happened when they sinned? They ran from the light back into the darkness. Now let's go on and say, so what happened after that? So they had shame, they had fear, and how do you know they had fear? Because it says, and the Lord was walking among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, what does Adam say? He says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, think about this for a second. He says, I was afraid. How many people know if you read 1 John chapter 4, 18, where it talks about there's no fear in God? There's no fear in God. Why? Because perfect love, mature love, cast out, expels all fear. So there's no fear in God. So what happened is now, even without Adam saying anything, because of his actions, God already knows he has stepped out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of God, and is in the kingdom of darkness. That's why he asked Adam, where are you? In other words, you're not where you used to be. You're not in the same position you used to be. Where are you? And that's what the body of Christ, God has said to the body of Christ, you was once hot on fire for me. You was once pursuing me, but you begin to make idols of all these other things. You begin to give your attention to all these other things and gave them better, higher place and better position with you than you used to get. That same attention that you used to give to me, you are now giving to somebody else. And that's what it's talking about when Jesus is writing to the church, the first church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. What did he say? You was doing all these great works. You believe. You didn't tolerate sin. All these other things. He said, but there's one thing I have. He says, you have left your first love. I used to be your first love. I used to be the one that, ooh, you remember when you when you was dating before you got married, that, you know, y'all couldn't get enough of each other. I mean, y'all stay up way past bedtime and y'all wouldn't get a phone. No, you hang up. You know, you hang up. And both of y'all fall asleep on the phone. Why? Because they meant so much to you. But as time goes on, you get complacent. You become familiar with that person and you don't hold them in the same reverence. God says, Adam, where are you? He says, I was afraid, Lord, because I was naked and I hid myself. And this is what interesting God said. He says, who told you that you was naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat of? And what was the first thing that Adam did? Remember, when you operate according to the kingdom, whatever kingdom you're a part of, whether the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness, you will take on the nature of that kingdom. What did Adam do? He took on the nature of the kingdom he was under. He became an accuser. Because the adversary, remember, says in Revelation chapter 12, he says the adversary accused the brethren in heaven day and night, right? So Adam, the word Diabolos means accuser. The adversary is an accuser. It wasn't just about his worship. He's an accuser. So what does he do? What does he do? Adam, he says, who told you was naked? And did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? Then the man said, the woman you gave me, Lord, you gave me this defective piece of property. You gave me this defective woman. You knew she had issues when you gave it to me. That's not true, but he says, you gave it to me, the woman whom you gave to me, be my with me. She gave me of the tree and I ate. Now, think about this. Earlier, he said, whoa, man, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woe man because you was taken from man. Now, before they fell, she was his ride, what the world would call my ride or die. She ride with him, die with him. Right. But when they got into sin, their nature changed because they changed from one kingdom into another. They did what? They put somebody else in a position ahead of God. When they put somebody else ahead of God, they took on the nature of the one who they put ahead of God. Then he goes on and says, God says to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman, just like the man, took on the same nature of the adversary, said what? The serpent deceived me and I ate. So both of them took on the nature of the one whom they had formed an allegiance with. But God will never be outdone. What did he say? He says to the serpent, he says, now you're gonna crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Then he says, and I will put enmity. This is what God is telling the adversary. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, how many people know a woman don't have a seed, but God's going to give her who will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, you may bruise his body, but he's going to crush your head. In other words, he's going to crush all the little bit of authority you think you had. And even though you think you've won, because remember, the moment they gave up, that they bowed to the adversary, they made an allegiance with him. They made a pact with him. They was transitioned from the power from the kingdom of God over into the kingdom of darkness. But thanks be unto God that he didn't leave us that way. God made a decision. He's telling from the very beginning, hey, I'm going to reconcile them. I'm going to restore them. I'm going to bring them back into right relationship with me. And he says, and at the appointed time, when it's time for him to come, then this is what I'm going to do. And for everyone who went on before them, they will have an opportunity to receive and believe on him as well. He says, but and then for everyone who remains, they will have an opportunity while they're on earth to receive that which Jesus has already done for them. And why do we say it's all about the allegiance? Because the word allegiance means a entire obligation to a subject, to his prince or government, the duty of fidelity to a king, government, or state. Every native or citizen owes allegiance to the government under which he is born. Remember, they were born under the allegiance of the kingdom of God. And guess what happened? When they bowed their knee to the adversary, they gave their allegiance over to the adversary. That's what Satan was after. He didn't care about whether they ate of the knowledge of ate from the was like God, knowing good and evil, he knew the only way that he would be able to get their allegiance, the only way he would be able to get them to bow, the only way he would be able to get the authority over the kingdoms of the earth, he had to get them to bow their knee to the adversary. And when he did, when he got them to bow their knee to the adversary became the small g, the little god of this world's system. And that's why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not bow down to them, nor should you serve them. Now, if you've never received Jesus, your personal Lord and Savior, if you never made him the Lord of your life, guess what? You are already bowing to the adversary. But I want to give you an opportunity to switch allegiance this day. I want to give you an opportunity to change governments this day. I want to give you an opportunity, even if you was in the body of Christ, but you know you have gotten away from him, I want to give you an opportunity to come back to him right now in the name of Jesus. It's as simple as praying this prayer with me. Confessing it out of your mouth, meaning it from your heart. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I do believe Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross and carried my sin for me. I believe he's risen. He's alive right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me now. I accept you as Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you pray that prayer for the very first time, I want to welcome you to this kingdom of God. Welcome you to your right relationship. Man, what do you do now? You got to get in a word-based church that teaches you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the blood of Jesus, teaches you about the kingdom of God. I know that that faith life is such a place, and we like to invite you to join us each week at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, where you can hear this message and all other messages, hear a fresh word. But we also have a podcast called Ignite to Life podcast, where you can hear this message and all the other messages gone on before. Now, on behalf of Pastor Jew and the entire Ignite Nation, I want to thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye.